If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 12 through 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. I was thinking it'd be really, I don't know how neat this would be, but we can maybe like create an app for all the freshmen that are coming into our campus every fall, has like the list of all the churches, and then you kind of plug in like what you're looking for in a church, and then it pops up like three churches that you can check out, and so it's not going to take you an entire semester to find a church, right? I'm just kidding. It's not very biblical. It's a really interesting video because, you know, it is a satire about our involvement in the church and what we're looking for and so forth. But when you think about it, like what you look for when you're deciding in a church, I think that tells you about what you believe in a church should be, what you believe in about a church. Right, and so if you are looking for specific aspects of the church, and don't get me wrong, I'm not here to say that we cannot have preferences. And I think that's one of the beautiful things about the body of Christ is that there are so many different types of church with different emphasis. But when we think about like what attracts us to a certain church or what is it that we're looking for in a church, and it's not just about our preferences, but underneath that preference, I think it's really telling us something about what we really believe in about the church. And so we started this new series called Gospel Thinking and Gospel Living. And today we want to talk about the church, actually today as well as next Sunday. We want to make this a two-part talk about the church. And the way that we're going to go through the 1 Corinthians isn't necessarily chapter by chapter or verse by verse, but we're going to go through this more topically. And did I skip Lent? I did. I always do this. Okay, so we'll put a break on 1 Corinthians. By the way, we're starting Lent. So let me explain a little bit. It's going to be starting on this Wednesday, which is Ash Wednesday. And then Lent is traditionally the 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter Sunday, excluding all the Sundays. Okay, so roughly around 40 days. And it really started in the history of Christendom. It was a season of preparation for people who wanted to be baptized. And so think about that, like 40 days of preparation to be baptized. But it eventually developed into just the season where we are pursuing Christ, where we're walking towards Jesus' death and resurrection. And really the emphasis there was fasting and self-denial, right? And that's why, you know, if some of you come from a Catholic tradition, or maybe you have friends who attend Catholic churches, you know that they go to Mass on Wednesday and they get the cross, like the ash cross on their foreheads. And for the rest of the month, they don't eat meat. And that's why you have Mardi Gras, right? That celebration came about because it was like, we're going to pig out on these sweets before Lent so that we can satisfy ourselves and then deny ourselves for the next 40 days. And so it was a time where we would fast and where a person would empty themselves of the lesser things in order to be filled with the greater treasures of the gospel. And I know that it's not necessarily a practice that a lot of the Protestant churches, or if you're not familiar with that term, a lot of the non-Catholic or the non-Orthodox churches practice. But this is something that we've always done because we found it that not only is it just beneficial for us in preparing for Easter, but I think it's a good practice of reminding ourselves of what Easter is, not only for our own lives, but even for our community. And so as we get ready for the Lent season and journey towards Easter, this is how we're going to practice Lent for this upcoming year. First of all, I'm going to challenge us to give up one thing. And, you know, that one thing can be anything from I'm going to give up lunch and fast, or I'm not going to play video games, or I'm not going to do social, like whatever it may be, one thing that will remind us of our calling to those who do not know Christ. And it's not just giving up things for the sake of giving up, but as we give up those things, and every time we're reminded about those things, it's going to serve as a reminder that we are called to the lost. And this season of Lent, it's not just about preparing ourselves, but it's about making Christ known, not only within our own hearts, but especially to those who do not know Christ. And then not only just giving up one thing, but every Thursday, I'm going to call our entire church to fast for that day. So fast from breakfast and lunch, and to pray for the specific relationships that we want to proactively invest into. And so it's not just a reminder that there's a bunch of people who are lost and we're giving up that one thing to be reminded that there are people who are lost. But as we fast, we want to proactively invest into those relationships. And we want to build build greater and deeper friendships with the lost, right? And then also lastly, I'm going to ask us to partner together with at least one other person to do this so that you're not doing this on your own. And so whether it's maybe you're already in an accountability group in your life group within your LCGs, great, do it with your LCG partner. Or maybe if you're not in an LCG, then gather together with a brother or a sister in Christ and say, hey, let's do this together. Here are the specific people that I'm going to be praying for, proactively investing into. Here are the specific things that I'm going to be lenting from or I'm going to be giving up. And I think it would be great that if we're going to be fasting even on Thursdays, for us to gather together as we break fast over dinner, even to make that a tradition where you gather together on Thursdays to break fast and not only to eat, but also to pray together and with and for one another, especially for the people that we're going to be investing into. And may it be a really good reminder for that. And, you know, I really believe in the power of Lent, not because of the practice, but because I believe that as we are committed to it, the Spirit of God works through that commitment. A testimony that I always like to share is one of my life group members in Ann Arbor. When I was leading a life group, we were going through Lent and talking about within our life group one thing that we're going to be giving up. And he was a freshman guy. He said, you know what, for this Lent season, I'm going to give up smoking. And so I said, all right. that's great, right? Because smoking is really bad for you. But then, like, in my mind, I was thinking, okay, so does that mean, like, after 40 days, like, he's going to go back to smoking? Like, what does that mean? But, you know, like, that journey through Lent for him, I think it was really transformative. Not just, like, giving up of bad habits, but really learning to treasure Christ and just really had the privilege of really seeing him grow in just really great ways. Eventually, he ended up leading one of the life groups with my wife. He became her co-leader. And I still remember that his freshman year, he said, I'm going to give up smoking. I said, praise God, brother. And so I really believe in Lent, not because of the practice of Lent, but because that as we are committed to pursuing the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God will move. Amen? So I really want to challenge us. And I know that we don't necessarily have too much time. Lent is going to be starting this coming Wednesday. But really to think about how we can participate in what the Spirit of God is desiring to do in our church. Okay? All right. Turn to your neighbor and remind them Lent starts this Wednesday. All right, so fast forwarding now to the topic that we're going to be talking about. And so we are going to be going through the book of 1 Corinthians, but not necessarily verse by verse or chapter by chapter, but more topically, because there's so many topics that are covered in this book. But I think one of the bigger topics that you see throughout the entire book is the topic of understanding the church. And so we want to talk about that together. Okay, so with that in mind, let's go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. This is the word of God. It says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be, no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one body is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and the individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And we'll stop there. Okay. And so once again, the aim necessarily isn't to go through this chapter verse by verse, but to use this chapter as a springboard to talk about the church. And I think there's so many ways that we can talk about the church. But the one thing that I want to share with us this morning simply is this, that God calls us to be the church, those who represent his reality to a broken world. That God calls us to be the church, those who represent his reality to a broken world. So when we use the word church, I think in our modern day context, in our culture, what we often imagine is what? A place that we go to, right? And that's why when you talk about church with other people, and when you ask them, oh, where are you going for church this Sunday? It's always associated with a place or a building, which to a certain extent it is. But when you think about it biblically, the Bible uses so many more images to describe the reality of what the church is. So for example, the Bible uses the imagery of the gathering, the ecclesia. It's the gathering of those who believe and follow Jesus Christ. And so when you read throughout the book of Acts and when you see the word church, it's talking about the gathering of God's people. And so that gathering can happen in the house, and that's what we would call a house church. But then also the reality is that it's not just in the house, right? Because even in the book of Acts, people would leave their houses and gather in specific locations. So it was the gathering of God's people. But not only that, but the Bible also uses the imagery of the body, which is today's passage, to describe what the church is, that we are the body of Christ. It also uses the imagery of a family, Hebrews 3. And that's why in the church we call one another what? A brother or a sister in Christ. Not because we're physical brothers or sisters, but because we belong now to the family of God. It also uses the imagery of us being God's flock. And we see this in John 10, where Jesus says he is the shepherd over the church, and that we are his sheep, that we are his flock. The church is also described as the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5, where Paul talks about marriage, but he says the marriage, the relationship between a husband and wife, it's actually a reflection of the reality of the relationship between Jesus and his church, Jesus and his bride. And there's so much more that we can talk about the church. But this is how I want to tackle our time together this morning. I want to talk about the church in terms of some shifts in our gospel thinking that needs to take place, of how we can understand what the church is. And then next week, we'll talk a little bit more about how we can understand what it means to belong to the local church and our specific role and responsibility within the local church. And so we're going to take, once again, talk about the gospel thinking, and then after that, we'll talk about the gospel living, okay? So in the realm of gospel thinking, I want to challenge us with three shifts that we find not only in this specific portion, but all throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. So the first shift that I want to talk about is the shift from being a consumer to being a servant. The shift from a consumer to a servant. So Paul is describing the church as the body of Christ, right? And so he's saying that there are different parts within this body, and these different parts function differently, but these different parts all come together to form one body. And he is describing the church as the body in the greater context of us now exercising our spiritual gifts. Because if you were to read the passage beforehand, he's talking about how God gives different spiritual gifts within the church. And we'll actually talk about that a little bit more next week, the different spiritual gifts. The gift of serving as well as gift of prophecy and gift of tongues and so forth. But he's talking about the body in the context of us exercising our spiritual gifts, right? And so when you think about the Corinthian church, it was a very gifted church. Because they had people who were gifted with speaking in tongues and actually being able to interpret those tongues. They had people who were gifted with gift of prophecy and so forth. So it was a very gifted church. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God with all different types of spiritual gifts. But the problem was that they were not exercising these gifts to serve and to love one another. And that's why you read situations like one believer is suing another believer, taking them to court. And Paul says, I'd rather be wronged by another brother or sister in Christ than to ultimately ruin the witness of the church. And that's why during communion, people are taking turns whenever they want, and they're just getting drunk and getting really full, because it's not about remembering the death and the resurrection of Christ. And so it's not that they didn't possess gifts, but they were not exercising these gifts to serve and to love one another. But rather, they were exercising these gifts in a very self-centered way. And they were really driven by this consumer mindset of ultimately the question is, what's in it for me? And what's going to be the best for me in this situation? And let me just say, there's nothing wrong with receiving. Because when we come, we know that God is a generous giver. That all of us, we need to receive. That we need to receive His forgiveness. That we need to receive from one another. That's why God says to exist as the community of faith. That we don't live out our faith in our own pockets, apart from others. But I think it's important for us to remember that receiving, it has to be understood in the greater context of our calling to be servants of one another, right? And so before receiving comes what? Serving. And that's why Jesus says in John chapter 13:14, this is what he says, if I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, so this is in the context of right before Jesus was going to be crucified, one of the very last things that he does for his disciples, he washes their feet. And he says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And so he is setting this identity, this foundational identity, that all of his disciples are servants of others. And what he says is, as you serve, as you strive to serve others, that it's in that context that you will also receive service from other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I think this is what Paul is saying in this passage. He's saying that if every member of the body understands that they come to serve the other members within that body by utilizing their spiritual gifts, then as you come to serve and to bless others around you, then you will be served. And you will be blessed, and you will be encouraged. But I think the consumer mindset actually turns that the other way around, right? Where it's not this mindset of, I come to serve, but it's this mindset of, I come to be served, I come to be blessed, I come to be encouraged. And it's only after I'm served, encouraged, blessed, then I might consider reciprocating that to others. But Paul says, no, you have it completely wrong. It's actually the other way around. That it's not about you, but it's about what Christ has done for you. And it's about us reflecting that reality. So we come together as the body Because every single one of us have gifts. Every single one of us is important. Turn to your neighbor and let them know, you are so important. And we come to exercise those gifts, what? To serve and to bless. And Paul says, it's as we strive to serve and bless, guess what? We're going to function as the body. And you know how the body functions? It functions in unity. It functions for the benefit of the entire body. It doesn't function for the benefit of one part of the body, right? I don't know why I'm holding up my pinky, sorry. But it says when one part of the body suffers, the rest of the body suffers along. When one part of the body is honored, the rest of the body is honored as well. And when you think about your physical body, now, I studied biology, my undergrad, but you don't have to be a biology major to realize that if one part of your body suffers, like right now my stomach is suffering, the rest of the body suffers with it, right? Like my hand isn't saying, ha, sucks to be the stomach. Doesn't say that, right? I was going to continue on with that illustration, but I won't because it's not very edifying. But you can use your imaginations of what happens if your stomach is upset and what your hands have to do afterwards. If one part of the body suffers, the rest suffers with it. And I think what Paul is saying is that when we strive to understand and when we strive to embrace this identity that we are servants. And as we come to serve and to bless, guess what? You're going to be blessed. You're going to be served. Because those around you, they're striving to do the same thing that you are striving to do. And that's what makes the church so unique, right? So the first shift is the shift from consumer to being a server or a servant. The second shift that Paul challenges us with is a shift from club mindset to a kingdom mindset. Having this club mindset to a kingdom mindset. Now listen to what Jonathan Lehman, now I'm going to quote him a lot because I don't want you to feel like this is Pastor Ben's crazy ideas and no one else in the Christendom believes like this. And that's why, I'm not saying that he's authority, but I want you to know that these are biblical ideas that others have as well, right? And so that's why I'm going to be quoting him a little bit. And so this is what he writes about the church. He says, and I quote, "If you are a Christian, the local church is not a club. It is not a voluntary organization where membership is optional for you. It is not a friendly group of people who share an interest in religious things and so gather weekly to talk about the divine, nor is a church service provider where the customer has all authority." And when you think about it, I think it stings a little bit. When I was reading this, it stung a little bit because in certain ways, we kind of view the church in these aspects, right? It's a time where you come and you volunteer what your services. Because for many people, it's not like you have to do this. It's not like you have to come early to help set up chairs and serve and play in the band and all this stuff. Or we think about the church in terms of organizing around common interest. Like our interest is Jesus, so we're going to come and we're going to talk about Jesus. It's not a service provider, right? Where there's free wireless or not, and coffee is really good, or they have Starbucks coffee. Well, I don't like Starbucks coffee, so Mozart's coffee, cafe coffee, I don't know. And so he goes on to describe some of the symptoms of this wrong mindset that we have about the church. And so he points out, Christians can think it's fine to attend a church indefinitely without joining. Christians think of getting baptized apart from joining. Christians assume they can make a perpetual habit of being absent from the church's gathering a few Sundays a month or more. Christians make major life decisions, moving, accepting a promotion, etc., without considering the effects of those decisions on the family, of relationships in the church, or without consulting the wisdom of the church's pastors and other members. Christians buy homes or rent apartments with scant regard for how factors such as distance and cost will affect their abilities to serve their church. And he goes on and he says, and I quote, "The basic disease behind all of these symptoms, the disease which I admit courses through my own veins, is the assumption that we have the authority to conduct our Christian lives on our own. We include the church peace when and where it we please," unquote. See, when you're part of a club, then the authority lies where? With you, right? If you join a gym and you're part of, well, I guess gym is a club, right? You join the membership, you pay the dues. As long as you pay the dues, then they're not going to tell you, you got to come 5 days a week to exercise. No, you get to make that schedule and you get to go whenever you want to go. Versus realizing that church is not a club, but church is about a kingdom. Now that's different. That when God establishes his people, it's not just, hey, I'm going to start a club so that they can come and discuss this book together. And that will somehow enrich their lives. But God says, I am a king who rules over this creation. And I am gathering not people who are going to join a club, but I am gathering my own citizens who are going to belong in this kingdom. And this kingdom is going to be ruled and reigned over me. And I am going to exercise my authority in this kingdom. And yes, there will be benefits to belonging to this kingdom, right? But there will also be responsibilities of what it means to be a citizen of this kingdom. Church is not this club mindset. Not just like member in terms of you sign up for something and you do it whenever you have time for it. But it's a kingdom mindset, which means every single one of us, you are a citizen. Now, it's up to you whether you want to exercise your right as a citizen. But God says you are a citizen of my kingdom. And that authority belongs to you, me, sorry, not you. Me, not me, God. Right. Which we're going to talk about the last shift and the last shift. And there's so much more, but I felt like these three shifts were going to be important for us. The last shift is from shift from optional to authority. Right? Shift from church being optional to realizing and understanding that the church has authority over our lives. And so once again, it comes from this realization that it is about God and his kingdom that we are proclaiming, right? So think about doing evangelism. Think about sharing about the gospel of Jesus on this campus or in your workplace. How do you share with others about who Jesus is? We use a language like he's our savior, but then he's our what? Club leader? No, he's our Lord. And so already in sharing the gospel, there is kingdom language that's being embedded. And so from this kingdom mindset, we begin to understand church is not optional. But the church is God's ordained institution to exercise his authority. The shift from optional to authority. And I know that this is hard for us to wrap our minds around. The fact that church has authority over our lives because we are citizens of God's kingdom. Because that language of citizens, and especially kingdom, we don't really use too much in our society. We don't have a king. We don't have a king. We have a democratically elected president. And so it's this mindset of kingdom, it's really hard for us. But the entire book of 1 Corinthians, and not just this passage, but the entire book is about what? Paul exercising that kingdom authority over those who belong to God's kingdom. And that's why Paul doesn't make suggestions, right? Read through the book. He doesn't make suggestions. You're sleeping with your stepmom? Let me suggest maybe that's not the best thing to do. He says, stop it. He says, in fact, expel that brother out of the church. How do we do that? Under the authority that God has granted his people. He says, when you worship, this is what orderly worship looks like. He doesn't say, you know what? Let me give you two options and you choose. But he speaks with authority. And that is kingdom authority. He speaks the gospel truths into the lives of these believers. And I know that it's not comfortable for us to hear words like church and authority. I think because of many different reasons. So I was thinking about, first of all, I think we're just skeptical of authority figures in general. But then also, I think in many ways, the church has lost credibility, right? When you think about just some of the scandals that are going on, whether it's the Roman Catholic Church, I recently read an article about even the Baptist denomination and the scandals of sexual abuse that they're starting to deal with in their own denomination and so forth. And you hear stories of just pastors falling, not only from sexual sin, but abusing their power from financial misuse and so forth. And so we intuitively, we're like, I don't know if we can trust these people who claim to be the authority figures. And some of us growing up in the church, you were never taught about God's authority over the church. But I remember listening to this one sermon. It was by Pastor Craig Groscher. I think that's his last name. He's pastor of LifeChurch.tv, big church. And I'll never forget this message. And I've shared with some of you in the past before. And he was doing a sermon on the church and teaching his members what it means to be the church and how we can think about the church. And he used this illustration. He said, if I was to tell you today that I'm going to be resigning, but I'm not resigning, but this is an illustration, right? He said, if I'm going to be resigning from my post because there was another church out of state that was offering me more money, and I said, all right, I'm going to step down and I'm going to take that position because it's offering me more money. And he asked his congregation, he said, how many of you would think that that's really messed up? And like 90% of the hands went up, right? Like, you're a pastor, you can't do that. Like, you can't move churches because another church is offering you more money. Or you can't move locations because, by the way, they started in Oklahoma, and Oklahoma's like flat, and you want to go to Colorado because there's mountains, or, you know, you want to go to California because there's an ocean. Like, you can't do that, you're a pastor. And then he flips that around and he says, okay, but let me ask you, how many of you would take a job that's out of state or in a different part of the country where your main factor and drive is that you're going to make either more money or that's going to be a better place for you to live, and church becomes a second consideration? How many of you would decide? How many of you, for you, that would be okay? And, you know, not as many hands went up because people aren't as brave, right? Like, but the brave souls, they lifted up their hands. And I remember Pastor Craig making this point. And he was challenging his church. And he was basically saying, why do you think of yourselves so much less than how God thinks of you? That we are all members of one body under the authority of Christ. And this isn't my church. But this is our church. And in fact, this is Jesus' church, that supernaturally that he has brought us together. That this is our family. And it's not based on titles, but it's based on understanding that Jesus is King. And he rules and reigns over our lives. And he's the one who gets to tell us where we live and what we do and where we work. And he was challenging his church. Why do you think of yourself so much less? That your calling to be part of this church is just as valid and just as great as my calling to pastor over this church. And I remember watching that message thinking, man, first of all, that's just, oh man, it cuts, right? And then secondly, I'm thinking, thank God I didn't say it. I can use that as an illustration. But I just remember being really convicted by his words that that's what it means to be the church. That this is the place where God exercises his authority over our lives. That what Paul is describing here is not just a bunch of people who came together because they wanted to come together, but you can see right away that ultimately it's about God. He is the one who is in control. He's the one who says, your feet, you're a hand, you're a ear, you're an eye, your hair here, your hair there, your bald spot there, right? He's the one who lays the foundations. He's the one who designs it, and he's the one who brings us together. Paul is saying it's not just a physical body, but this is a supernatural power of God at work. And that should excite us every time we gather together as a church. When you look around, it's not just people that look like me, people that don't look like me, people wear glasses, people have long hair. This is the supernatural power of God at work in bringing us together. And when I think about and talk about the authority of the church, I think you have to listen to me carefully. It's not authority to control your life. Like, it's not authority as in me standing here saying, you know what, I have authority over you, so therefore next Sunday, all of us, we're going to be wearing purple because I love my Minnesota Vikings football team. Their color is purple. Therefore, we as a church, we're going to be purple clothes-wearing people. That's not the kind of authority that Scripture is talking about. Rather, the authority of the church, first of all, is to declare who is actually a citizen of God's kingdom. Right? And that's why when it comes to things like church discipline, which we see in the book of 1 Corinthians, that becomes so important. Because, believe it or not, this might be really hard for some of us to wrestle with, but the authority to declare who belongs to God's kingdom or not, it's not given to individuals who decide on their own. Yes, profession of faith is on your own. But it's also given to, ultimately, the church to recognize, yes, I see genuine faith being lived out in that brother, that sister in Christ. And it's the authority of the church to recognize its citizens that belong to God's kingdom. But not only that, it's also the authority to declare the truth and the requirements of God's kingdom by preaching and teaching the gospel. And not only teaching and preaching the gospel, but through the teaching and the preaching of the gospel to shape and to guide our lives according to those gospel truths. And that's why if your lives are not being conformed to the gospel truth, then we as a church have the authority to not only to call you out, but to speak those truths into your lives. And the gospel truth isn't just Jesus loves me, this I know for the Bible tells me so, I'm saved and that's it. Gospel truth extends to all areas of our lives. Even this imagery of the body, Paul says in Colossians 1:18, he says this, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything that he might be preeminent, unquote. That even this illustration of the body, no one else is the head. Some of us were the feet. Some of us were the right toe, left toe. But there is only one head, and that one head is Jesus Christ. And he has authority over his body, that he is the chief shepherd of the universal church, right? And the Apostles' Creed talks about, I believe in the Catholic Church, and the word Catholic, it's not Roman Catholic, but it's the universal church. That there is only one church, But now we are a local expression of that one church that belongs to Christ. And Jesus Christ is our chief shepherd. And that's why for all of us, as we gather to worship Jesus, we mutually submit to his word. And that's why I want to encourage you that if we ever as a church fail to preach and teach the gospel, then you should flee from this church. Heck, I'll flee from this church, which I guess doesn't make sense, right? Because I'm the one who's preaching and teaching. I'll be like, what is wrong with this church? Forget it, I'm not coming next Sunday. Jonathan Lehman, he continues to write, and he says this: clubs begin with a point of common interest. Service providers begin with a common need or desire. Churches have all this, but they have something more: a king who requires the obedience of his people. The church begins with this fact: Jesus is Savior and Lord. He has died on the cross for the sins of everyone who would believe and follow him. And I want you to chew on this next sentence that he writes. He says, if Jesus instituted the local church with authority over us, we don't just join one like we join a club or a voluntary association. We submit to them as we do to governments, unquote. You don't just join a church, but you submit to the church. Think about that. Meditate on that this upcoming week. It's not submitting to me because I'm a pastor. I'm not the church. It's not submitting to the leaders because the leaders are not the church. We are all horrendously flawed human beings. And some of you know that very well. But it's about becoming subordinate to Christ and to his gospel. And we mutually submit to one another. How do we do that? By serving and by giving. We need to make the shift from consumer to servant. We need to make the shift from club to kingdom and from optional to authority. So let's close with this. So how do we, what implications does this gospel truth have for our gospel living? And so I was reading a lot of books this week, a lot of articles on not only what the church is, but how people define what the church is. And there's so many definitions, really good definitions out there, but this is where I landed. And so it's a combination of my own writing and sharing. I was going to say stealing, but I'm borrowing, right? We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, so, you know, we're just borrowing from one another. And this is where I landed. Church is a group of Christ followers who gather regularly to affirm and oversee one another's citizenship in God's kingdom through preaching and obeying the gospel truths and through practicing the gospel ordinances. So how do we understand the church? First of all, church is a group of Christ followers. Doesn't mean that people who are not Christ followers are welcomed. Of course, they are always welcome. But it's a group of Christ followers who gather regularly. It's a family, right? And to function as a family, we have to gather regularly, which means at dinner times, mom and dad and kids, they have to be all there together. We're not dysfunctional, or that's not our aim, right? Dad is gone 5 days out of the week. And I realize, and this is just an illustration, and sometimes, yeah, circumstantially, we're not able to make it. And I hope what you're not hearing from me is this pressure that you have to come every Sunday. That's not the case. Sometimes it's good to go visit our homes and take vacations, and that's great. But I think it's just this heart that says, I am committed to my spiritual family here. So if I have the option of, I don't know, on Sundays, I'm just going to, oh man, it was such a tired and long week. I'm just going to kick back and I'm just going to worship on my own on this couch. To two, I know it's been a long week, but I got to go see my family, right? I got to go have dinner with my kids and my wife. I got to go see my family. I got to go worship with my family. I got to go serve them. I got to go love them. Because Christ calls us to gather together. So we gather regularly and we affirm and oversee one another's citizenship. Think about that word citizenship, identity, purpose, calling. We affirm that in one another through what? Preaching and obeying gospel truths. And through practicing the gospel ordinances, baptism, Lord's Supper. So with this in mind, this is how we can practically live out the gospel truths with one another. First of all, gospel living, it means we make it a priority to gather with the church. And it's not just coming for the sake of coming so that we can serve and be served. Think about what that would look like for you. Some of you, that means I'm going to challenge you to gather regularly. And I know that it's not just a challenge in our church. I think it's a Texas thing, right? Because I hear sermons from pastors with large churches in Dallas as well as Houston. And every once in a while, they preach the same sermon, which is come to church and be committed. Make it a priority to gather, because it's not what's in it for me. But it's, I'm living out my identity that Christ has called me to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. And as I serve them, guess what? I'm going to be served. As I try to encourage them and bless them, guess what? I'm going to be encouraged and I'm going to be blessed. Second, don't just come out, but make a covenantal promise with others in the local church. Right? God calls us to exist as a community who make this covenant because it's a reflection of how God exists with us. He makes a covenant. And so all throughout the Bible, we see God making a covenant with Abraham, God making a covenant with Moses, and through Christ, God made this final covenant with us. And that's how we are called to exist. And that's why for me, church membership, it's not just about attending this class and signing a paper, but it's about this covenantal promise we make with one another. I'm not going to force this on you, but I'm going to strongly encourage you because I believe that this is what the gospel teaches and preaches. And it's not just about do this for my sake, but it's about do this because you want to live in obedience to Christ. And so some of you who's been coming out to our church, but if you have not made this covenantal promise with others, take that step of faith. Is it going to be hard? Yeah, it might be hard. And you might experience challenges along the way. But you'll also have brothers and sisters in Christ who will encourage you. Number three, if you have not been baptized, get baptized through the local church. And I know that in the past, I haven't pushed this very strongly. But I'm going to push this because I just realized, man, we're not being biblical in preaching the reality of what the gospel is and how that impacts our lives. Right? Baptism should be the first step in us identifying our identity in Christ. Get baptized in the local church. If you don't want to do it through our church here because you're not a member, then that's fine. Maybe you want to do it in the church with your family and where your parents go because you want to make that into a family thing. I mean, that's great. But also, we're a spiritual family here as well, right? And so get baptized. And lastly, recognize that there are no perfect churches. That all churches, that they are a work in progress. So be patient and bearing with one another and be willing to forgive others the wrongs that they will inflict on you. Colossians 3:13, because Christ has forgiven you. Being part of a local church doesn't mean that you're not going to get hurt. Doesn't mean that you're not going to be misunderstood. Doesn't mean that you're always going to be cared for, because it's people who are flawed coming together. And so at times we are going to sin against one another. And that's why I want to encourage us to persevere in patiently bearing with one another and be willing to forgive others of the wrongs that they have and they are and they will inflict on you. And I want to close with this. There was an article that I was reading, and it was a pastor's letter to one of his members who felt so disillusioned about the church, because she was hearing all these things about the church being a family, a community, people who are called to bear with one another, but she was saying in her practical experience, she wasn't experiencing that at all. And so in her frustration, she left the church, and this is what she wrote the pastor of that church. She said, and I quote, "Regardless of whether they are believers or not, the members of my family will go to lengths for me like no church family ever would. And so honestly, I can no longer buy that family and community picture the way I bought it before. The family I've been born into and the friends I've had for a lifetime will be the people I can truly count on." And so this is how the pastor replies back to this member who's been hurt, who's disillusioned. And this is what he writes her. He says, and I quote, "For starters, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for our sin and the hurt we've caused. I trust the sin is real and the hurt is real. Next, please forgive us. We need you to forgive us so that we can be reconciled in Christ, even if we don't belong to the same congregation. Finally, will you look to the gospel with me? I think of Peter, this rock on which the church is built, promising Jesus that he wouldn't deny him and then denying him. Later, Peter wouldn't eat with an entire class of church members, the Gentiles. Still, Jesus died for betrayers and hypocrites and jerks and racists like this Peter. And Peter is the one who later talked about the church as the living stone and a spiritual house. Really, Peter? Have you been so strong, resilient, and spiritual with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Here's the good news. It's not the strength and the love of people like Peter that we have to rely on and trust. It's the strength and the love of Christ. Through his work on the cross, we have been made his body, his family, his temple, his people, his flock, his joy and crown. He has made us what we are, not us. And his perfecting us to become what we strangely already are. So hang tight. Stick with us. Persevere in forgiveness and love. We'll get there, not because of us, but because of him." Unquote. Let's stand together as we close out. On behalf of our church, I ask for some of your forgiveness for not being the church that Jesus has called us to be. Because I know that all of us have wounds from the church, including myself. And at times, we don't live the reality of the gospel that we are called to live. And I get that, I realize that we wrong one another, that we sin against one another. And so on behalf of our church, if you've been hurt by our church or a local church, I ask for your forgiveness. But I also want to encourage you to hang in there and to look to Christ. Because we exist as a church not because we're perfect, But in all of our imperfections, Christ is at work. And I believe with all my heart that Christ is at work in us. So hang in there. Don't give up in bearing with others. Don't give up in forgiving others. Because Christ is at work. Because the church is about the gospel reality that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And that Jesus Christ came and He died for all of our sins. And not only did He reconcile us as individuals to Him, but now He reconciled us to one another. And in His death and resurrection, He brings us together to be the church. This imperfect church who is desperately trying their best to live out the perfections of the gospel. Not according to our wisdom, talents, giftings, but according to the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to encourage us, hang in there. We need one another because we are the body of Christ. And every time we gather together as a church, be reminded of this reality that it's not a club. It's not a volunteer organization. It's not just about like-minded people gathering together, but we gather together because we are citizens of God's kingdom. And so every time we gather together, we want to remind us of that reality. Hey, you belong to God. We live for a greater purpose. We serve at the pleasure of our King. And our King is a good King. He's a generous King. He's a King who is holy and righteous, yet He's a King who is merciful and He is forgiving. And so let's continue to meet. And as we meet, let's continue to speak the gospel truth and the realities into one another's lives. Let's continue to submit to our King. And let's continue to submit to one another. Because on the cross of Christ, we see the true identity of what the church is. People who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and people who belong to a greater kingdom. Greater kingdom. Kingdom that is greater than any nation here on earth. And yes, our temporary citizenship might be in this country or in that country, but we know that our eternal citizenship is with God. And every time we gather together, let's reflect that reality as we strive to serve and to love, as we step out of our comfort zones, and as we're being challenged to think, how can I be Christ-like to that brother or that sister in Christ? How can I be Christ-like to those who are hurting, who are in need of the gospel? How can I be Christ-like to those who do not know Christ? Father, we thank You for reminding us, God, of this great reality of not only who You are, but who You are calling us to be. And God, help us to be the church. That we're not here to consume, but we're here to serve. God, help us to be the church, that we don't belong to a club, but we are Your citizens of Your kingdom. God, help us to be the church. It's not just making suggestions, but it's submitting to the authority of Christ in our lives. God, help us to be the church, the witness of Jesus' death and resurrection to a world that is in desperate need. God, help us to be the church, this body of Christ. Not coming together because of our preferences, but because of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God. And we line ourselves, God, under the authority of Christ, who is our head. And we go, Lord, where you lead us. And we do what you tell us, God. But we exercise our gifts, Lord, not only to build up this body so that we can encourage one another, but ultimately to build up, God, the witness of this body. So help us, God, to be faithful. So we thank you and we praise you, God, for this time together. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we leave together, can I just encourage us? I just feel like with a topic like this, it'll be appropriate for us, not too long, but for a little bit, to spend some time praying for our church. Like I've shared in the beginning, some of us, you need to experience that. Times of refreshing and renewal. And guess what? God brought you here today so that you can speak that reality into the lives of others. Some of us, we need to confess on behalf of our church that we are imperfect. And in our self-centeredness, at times, that we sin against others. So let's pray for our church. Let's pray for the brothers and the sisters in Christ around us. Let's pray for those in our room who don't have this living relationship with Christ. And let's pray, God, continue to work in us so that we will grow into the church that you are shaping us into. So can we pray for that together before we close out? All right, let's do that. Let's spend some time just praying for that. And then after that, we'll close out together.